Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 4. The letter of James, chapter 4. And reading verses 7 to 10. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And our subject this evening is Six Ways to Avoid Worldliness, presented to us in those four verses. Six Ways to Avoid Worldliness. Well, worldliness has been the theme of much of this chapter so far. We spoke last week about how James describes worldliness. And in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You are either one or the other, a friend of the world or a friend of God. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And that is placed very clearly in our thinking. It couldn't be more clearer from James here. And then we read in verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And well, we understood from that the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every believer wants us all to himself. He doesn't want a divided believer, a divided heart. He wants us all to himself. God is jealous over his people, as we read elsewhere in the scriptures in the Old Testament. That's what it means. God wants us all for himself, not half in the world, half belonging to God. All of us, the Holy Spirit lusteth to envy. Now, of course, and I must make this point, this doesn't mean that we hide ourselves away as the Lord's people, that we break off all communication with anybody who is not a Christian. We are to live in this world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We live as a light to this world of darkness. We are a witness to unbelievers. It is our duty to reach out to the rest of the world. So we don't lock ourselves away and never have anything to do with anyone who is not a saved believer. We love our enemies. We spoke of that this morning. We love them. But of course, at the same time, we do realize that they are enemies in the sense that they are on the opposite side. They are of the world. There's a great gulf between us. We are believers, we are saved, born again. They very sadly are still in the world. They're opposed to us. No matter how much we love them, we love our enemies, we love our lost family members, but we have to realize we're on different sides. And so we have to reach out to them. Does that not encourage us to reach out to our lost family members and so forth with greater urgency and pray for them that they may be saved? So that is very important. We don't hide ourselves away. We are in the world, but not of the world. And then, well, let's come down to verse 7, because James then prescribes to us six ways in which we avoid this worldliness that is so damaging to our souls, as he has already set forth. So verse 7, the first way, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves. Give yourselves wholly to the Lord. Give yourself wholly to His will for your life. There is no will for you, your own selfish will. No, you've given that up. You give yourself to the will of God. You give yourself wholly to the commandments of the Lord. What does the Lord command in His word? I'm going to give myself wholly to that. I'm not going to make up my own rules on morality, what is right, what is wrong. I give myself wholly to God. Give yourself, submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to His work, to His service, to His glory, making Him known. He is the great aim of our lives, as we have just sung. The aim of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And well, when we submit ourselves, of course, and we spoke about this last week, give ourselves wholly to the Lord, we have full faith that that is the right thing for us to do. We don't think, oh, well, what if I'm missing out? Something in the world is so appealing, so exciting. I'm missing out on that. No, you place all your faith in God. I trust in Him fully. All my needs can be met in Him. I'm going to submit myself entirely to the Lord because I have faith that He is everything that I need. You're turning yourself away from the world, turning yourself fully to God. Now, we have to stress that when we submit ourselves, of course, it's a willing thing. It's a voluntary thing. It's not a forced submission. You have to submit or else. You willingly give yourself to the Lord because you love the Lord. We read from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, that commandment, wives, submit to husbands. Well, when we say that, of course, we mean willingly. Wives, willingly, voluntarily, out of love for your husband, submit yourself to your husband. It's not a forced submission. And that is how we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, willing and voluntarily, out of love. Well, earlier in that chapter in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of us are to submit ourselves to one another. That is why we encourage people to become members of a local church, because in so doing, you submit yourself to the authority of the church, to the discipline of the church, to the service of the church. You are no longer a member of the world. You're submitting yourself to God. You're a member of the church. It's a sign of submission because you love the brethren. You love the people in the church, therefore you submit yourself as a member. It's a token of great love, it's a sign of great love, one to another. Between wives and husbands, submission is a sign of love. And between the members of the church, I submit to the authority and the discipline of the church because I love the people in the church. Christian people, I love the brethren. And this is very important for us to understand. Willing. And of course, we have a great example of submission in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life on earth was a life of perfect submission to the will of God. So when we read of Him and we meditate upon Him, the greatest thing perhaps that we learn is submission. Submission to what the Lord wants, even to the cross Christ went. We don't have to go to the cross. But what is so glorious about the cross? What is the great evidence that He loved us? He went willingly to the cross. He wasn't forced there. He went willingly. He submitted Himself out of love for His people. Submission and love, they go hand in hand. And so this is a wonderful thing to think about. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Really, it's just another way of saying, love your God. Give your heart to your God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Not forced at all. But the second way to turn away from the world, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. You see the contrast here already? We submit to God, but we resist the devil. There's a great contrast. Submission, resistance. Submitting to God, resist the devil. Well, sadly, we so often do the opposite, even as believers. We so often do the opposite. So often we resist God, what God wants us to do, and we submit to the devil. Isn't that the way we so often work? God wants us to do something. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I won't do that. But then one temptation comes from the devil, from the evil one. We so easily submit. We do the opposite thing, vice versa. But we must not do that. Of course not. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And the contrast, resist the devil. Now, this implies that we can resist the devil. We can resist the devil. There is no irresistible temptation. The devil likes us to think that there is an irresistible thing, something we can't resist. But we can resist the devil. If we are true Christians, we have the Spirit dwelling within us, we are able to resist temptation. We cannot be forced to sin. The devil can't force you to sin. He can tempt you. He can't force you. He can't compel you to sin. When we sin, and we've already spoken about this, when we sin, we are tempted, yes, and the old nature within us rises up, and then we willingly consent. We give permission to ourselves, as it were, to fall into sin. It's not Satan who's forced us. We willingly have consented to these things. And this is very often the way. This is why we read in the Old Testament, King Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9, these are tremendous words. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If there is temptation in your life, if sinners come and say, do this, do that, don't give your consent. Because it's your consent that will lead you to sin. You can't be forced to sin. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We have the strength in Christ Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Don't give yourself permission to sin. We have responsibility and we have all the strength that we need. And well, if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. He will cease tempting you. Resist the devil. A temptation comes our way. It seems irresistible. You just resist. You don't give in. You don't consent. You can't force me. Then it will flee. The temptation will go away. It's as easy as that, almost. But we are so apt to forget these things. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And well, I hope that helps somebody this evening. But let us move on. The third way that we can avoid worldliness is found in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. Communion with God. That's a way to avoid worldliness, to remove our love of the world. Communion with God. How do we commune with God? Well, we read the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. We meditate upon the Word of God. We think upon it day and night. We guard it. We treasure it in our heart that we may not sin against God. Did not the psalmist say that? Treasure the Word of God, the law of God in our hearts. When you read the Word of God, allow it. Give your consent to let it stir you up. Well, you really do draw nigh to God through the reading of the Word. You read about Christ. You read about his glorious attributes, what he was like, about his glory, about his grace, about his mercy and compassion and love. You see him up close. You draw nigh to God through the very reading of the Word of God. You draw nigh to him. Draw close to him. So spend much time in the Word. We've spoken much about these things, and really when we go through these verses, we're just revisiting things that we have spoken of recently, but we must remind ourselves, dear friends. But another way to draw nigh to God, just before we leave this point, is of course prayer. Reading of the Word of God and prayer. We seek to pray every day, of course. But let me ask you, how do you pray? How do you pray? Because it's possible to pray and not draw near to God. You can pray in a very cold way, in a very routine way, just because this is something you've always done. Maybe 5 minutes before you have to go out to work, you pray, but it's rushed. It doesn't mean anything at all. It's cold. It's routine. Maybe sometimes we pray, it's a very distant prayer, a very distant prayer. You don't really speak to God. I often say this, but sometimes we can feel that we can say more to our close friends than we can ever say to God in prayer. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we just mutter a few meaningless words, and then we get on the phone and pour out our hearts to our friends. It should be the other way round. If you're going to draw near to God, you pour out your heart to God in prayer. Don't be at a distance from God. Don't make out as though he's some sort of stranger. Pray to him and pour out your heart to God. Everything. Everything. Draw nigh to God. If you are struggling spiritually, say that to God. If you are confused about something in your life, you don't know where you're heading, say that to God. He's not a stranger. He's not an unloving person. Draw nigh to God. Say, Lord, I don't understand these things. And well, he will draw near to you. That is the promise of verse 8. Draw nigh to God. You trust him. You acknowledge him as a God who loves you and wants to hear everything on your heart. Then he will draw near to you. But if you just keep him at arm's length, and I'm going to pour out my heart to my friends, well, then you're not drawing near to God. And this is a vital lesson. And just one more thing before I leave, this prayer is so important. I hope you don't mind me speaking at length about this. Don't ever let Satan or the devil tell you that you can't draw nigh to God. You can't draw near to God. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but when we sin or we fall into unworthy things, the devil is right there on your shoulder. Oh, you can't pray now. Think about what you just said. Think about what you just did. You can't draw near to God now. You can't pray. You're on your own, mate. That's what Satan says. You can't draw near to God. Well, that is a lie, of course. You can always draw near to God. Because when we come to the Lord in prayer, well, we always pray, don't we? In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We plead his merits. Lord, hear me for his sake, because of his righteousness. He's the only reason I can ever speak to God. Even on my good day, even on my best day, I'm dependent on the righteousness of Christ, not on what I've done or on who I am. I'm dependent on Christ. So I can always come to God in prayer. I'm not going to listen to Satan. Oh, you've blown it. You're a sinner. How can you appear before God? How can I appear before God? Because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how I can appear before God in prayer. So don't ever let Satan or anybody else say you can't pray. God doesn't want to hear you. We come in Christ's name, and we plead his merits. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then, further into verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, double-mindedness, as we have already discussed, is typical of those who are worldly. Part of their heart, their mind is for the Lord. Part of their heart is for the world. Double-minded. We must not be like that. And cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. This is addressing the inner and the outer man. Your hands, the outer man. Cease from your outward worldly deeds and purify your hearts, the inner man. We must purify our hearts. That is essential, by the way, if we are to draw near to God in prayer. A pure heart. The psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to have pure hearts. We have to strive to have pure hearts, not hearts full of iniquity. Well, because we remember the Lord Jesus Christ's words in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will draw nigh to God. They will be near God. Blessed are the pure in heart. So this is an appeal to the outer man and the inner man, as it were. Cleanse your hands. Cease from your worldliness in your body. But purify your hearts. That was it, that which is within. Ye double-minded. And then moving swiftly on. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, what is James saying here? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Well, yes, he's talking about worldliness, but any sin, we can apply this to any sin, any act of unfaithfulness that a Christian commits, mourn over it. Be afflicted over it. Don't just lightly consider sin. You've done something wrong. You come to the Lord in prayer. You just lightly repent, as it were. Oh, forgive me for this. But inwardly, you don't really feel very much. You ought to mourn. You ought to be afflicted and weep. Certainly within yourself, outwardly perhaps, if you feel it's necessary, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, when we're committing sin against God or being worldly, it seems like such fun. It seems like such laughter. Oh, what a wonderful thing we're doing. The world is so wonderful. It's such great. We lose ourselves in the world. But well, turn your laughter to mourning. That time that you spent in the world, that time that you spent in sin, it was actually unfaithfulness to God. It was an act of adultery against God. And well, an act of adultery merits weeping and mourning, does it not? Oh, we had so much fun in the world, but you were committing adultery against your God. That is how James puts it, certainly earlier in the chapter about adultery. So let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And in a sense, just to add to that, we as believers ought to look back on our unsaved lives with a measure of this, with a measure of mourning and weeping. Sometimes you get Christians or professing Christians, and well, they say they're saved, but the way they talk about their life before Christ, before God, oh, they love it. They look very fondly upon that time. I did this and I did this, and I traveled the world and I achieved this and that. They love their life before they were saved. Oh, it was glorious, almost as though they regret not having that life still. But when we look back on our past lives as unbelievers, we ought to mourn over our lives, especially those who have gone many years without the Lord. Oh, those years were wasted years, years of emptiness and show. Doesn't matter what you achieved. Doesn't matter how much of a good laugh you had on this occasion and that occasion. It was all without the Lord. It was all in sin. It was all in rebellion against God. So you mourn over that time. You don't look back on it with fondness. and nostalgia. Oh, how I wish I still had my worldly life. No, you look back with regret and mourning. That's the correct way. We are afflicted over these things. How could I have lived for so long, spurning and rejecting my God? And that is, well, these are all ways that we avoid worldliness. Those who miss their past lives are more prone to worldliness and to temptation. And that's because they do not mourn over the years they spent in emptiness. But well, we will close a little earlier this evening. But let's just look finally at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humbling yourselves. That is a dying to oneself, which ought to be characteristic of every Christian. Because is that not how you were saved? To be born again, you have to first die to yourself. Die, as we have already mentioned, to your own ambitions, to your own incentives. You have humbled yourselves before the Lord. We stop serving ourselves. A humble person looks to serve others. He is outward looking. He is not inward looking. He wants to serve God. He wants to help others. He wants to serve God's people. It's all about others. That is his great desire. Worldliness is the opposite. The root of worldliness is pride. What about me? It's not about others. What about me? I feel I'm missing out on something. I feel I deserve something. That's the opposite of humility, of being humble. That's pride. So humbling yourselves is all about serving others and serving the Lord. And when the Lord sees your humility, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter if nobody else sees it. If you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will see it. He shall lift you up. This is a great paradox, a glorious paradox. When you live your life for others, God will make sure that you receive everything that you need. When you try to live for yourself, well then, God will resist the proud. But you live for others, well, you just see, you wait and see how your cup overflows. You wait and see how God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. If you just give your life to the Lord and submit entirely to him, this is a great cause for rejoicing. So there we are, a little shorter this evening, but six ways to avoid worldliness. Let us read these verses in closing once again. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May the Lord help us, each and every one, to follow these ways. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee again for the teaching of thy word. Lord, bless it to us. May we turn increasingly away from this world and submit ourselves entirely to thee. We know that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted himself to thy glorious will, even to the cross. And Lord, we know that there is glory for us if we follow his example, if we do the same. So Lord, bless us and help us, we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.